Let me read you a few verses from the Philippian letter, and the Lord willing, I'm going to preach on verse 4, chapter 4 today. I'll get just a little bit of context. So I'm going to read verse 1 through 8 of the context of Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true old fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Then our verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And what I really did intend to do was preach a sermon of verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. But I got locked up in verse 4, so that's what we're going to do today. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, let me make a few comments. I'm going to read you a paragraph I wrote myself, and I'm afraid I'll leave something out. I'm going to read this, what I call an introductory paragraph to you. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. It's both the duty and the privilege of Christians to rejoice in the Lord. The reality it's a duty. That's an imperative mood in the Greek, and it's a present imperative. So it's a command. It's a command. Now, don't get me wrong yet. I can see some people getting a little cynical, maybe say, wait a minute, now we can't just go ahead and be happy all the time and bubbling over all the time in a false way. That's not what he's talking about. He's still talking about something real. And Paul, remember, who's in prison writing this, and if you remember what Roy read, or whoever read it a while ago, it wasn't Roy, it's Seth read it. Let's look at that for a minute. This is the man who wrote this. Let's look at that sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians for a moment. This is not being unrealistic. He's in prison when he wrote this. Thought he might even be giving his life, even though he was not giving his life this time. He got out of prison to do some more preaching and then went back to prison in 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is his last letter. But this same Paul, just look at some of this. It's easy to read this. It's easy to read this because none of us have ever experienced very much of this. But look at this same man who said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Look at this in the 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That Seth read for us this morning. This is amazing. We can just cover this so fast and flippantly, but let's dig into it a little bit. This is the kind of life this man lives. I start in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 6. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, get this, in much patience and afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, how about that one? In imprisonment, plural, in tumults, in labors, sinking in a little bit, in watchings, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live as chastened and not killed. Now get this next expression, because this is the context. Get this now. As sorrowful, yet rejoicing. See, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He said, as sorrowful, yet rejoicing. It's something that's deep down inside. We can cultivate this habit and should cultivate this habit because it's wrong not to do something God said to do. So don't take me lightly this morning because this is God's word I'm bringing to you, not my opinion. It's an imperative mood. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's our responsibility to learn how to rejoice in the Lord. And I'll read this paragraph in mind in a minute, get through here in a minute, explain that a little bit more thoroughly. You think about that. I want you to get that on the front end, brothers and sisters. I hope you'll take it seriously today. It's our duty and responsibility and privilege to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And James said in chapter 4, I think it's verse 17, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? That's right, by his sin, that's I am. For he that knoweth to do good, we know what to do good now, we're reading it this morning. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I hope that you'll make a resolution. So I'm going to take this sermon seriously, and I'm going to try to cultivate a habit, if I have not been doing this, of rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Because I like what Paul said here again. He said, as sorrowful, yet rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So it's this man knew what he's talking about. He went through suffering like we've never even thought about. Life disrupted more than our life had ever been disrupted. I don't like to get my life disrupted. I like to get it to a pattern, and when it gets disrupted, I get kind of frustrated, just like you do too, probably. But Paul had to just kind of go with the flow, never knew what a day would bring sometimes. Got persecuted, all kinds of things happened. But yet he said, look, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, let's keep reading my paragraph. It's both a duty and responsibility. I mean privilege of Christian to rejoice in the Lord. And I say again, responsibility, because it's an imperative mood. We need to be often reminded of this duty, which is why I'm reminding you this morning, and exhorted to it. Because Satan likes to see defeated Christians who are not rejoicing. The Christian can always rejoice, no matter what the circumstances, because rejoicing is not in the circumstances, but in the Lord. And that's why. He doesn't say rejoice in our circumstances. I can't even rejoice in myself. If I look inwardly at myself all the time, I don't find much call to rejoicing. Do you? You know, I get kind of down sometimes looking at myself, because I'm a sinner. And I've been walking with God a long time, since I was 13 years old, but I'm still a great sinner. That means that I have never overcome. I've tried to overcome them constantly. And I'm surprised sometimes about thoughts that come to my mind and should not be there. So if I look at myself, I can't rejoice. And when I get to thinking about the things I wish I had done in my life, at my age, I wish I could do, I almost wish I could do it over again. I don't really wish I could do it over again. But sometimes I wish I could do it over again and do a lot better. So if I think about that, I get down. But he didn't say, Lord, you rejoice in your accomplishments. You rejoice in what you've done for God. He said, you rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Friends, circumstances change, but God does not change. So I can always rejoice in the Lord. It's always appropriate to rejoice in the Lord and the glory in the Lord, isn't it? Hallelujah. So we need to cultivate that habit. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, this can be cultivated by obedience to God's command. Now, let me tell you the context here. Here's the context. Here, how can I cultivate this? Well, first of all, I've been commanded to do it in this verse 4. But then, in the context, and I won't do much context today, but look down at verses 6 and 7, I can cultivate this by realizing it's a command of God also by exercising believing prayer. Look at verse 6 and 7, that's believing prayer. Verse 6 and 7 here of our context. So, by obedience to God, I'm trying to give you three ways here that I thought about practically. I can develop the habit of rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Number one, obedience to God's command is the imperative mood. Number two, by believing prayer. Look at verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. That means don't, and I'll preach on that, Lord willing, probably next week. That's one of my favorite texts in the whole Bible. Don't be overly anxious about anything. Does not mean be carefree and a fool, but learning to not be so careful and distracted from praising God, because that's what the devil wants to like to do. Get our minds so distracted by our troubles, we just really can't even praise God. That's what the devil wants to do. And we've all got troubles, and we always will have troubles. And man that is born of woman in a few days and full of trouble. That's the way it's always been since Adam fell. But we still can do what he said do. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. How about that for a good phrase? You like that? The peace of God, I'm like one man said, is better experienced than explained. Because you really can't explain it, but you can experience it sometimes. I've seen God's children experience it. I've had a little of it myself. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So, number one, obedience to God's command in the imperative mood. Number two, in believing prayer. And number three, also by meditating on the proper subjects. And that's a good time to say that right now during this election cycle we're in. I'm interested in the elections also. I'm interested in what happened in South Carolina. I'm not sure what happened. Seth was following that, but we went to bed before I figured out what was going on. But whatever happened. Even though I'm concerned about our country, if I can get my mind on that so much, on the future, it's going to rob me of my joy. So it's okay to think about the contemporary things that are going on and be a good, active citizen, but to think about that all the time is wrong. We have a world filled with trouble, but she's always been filled with trouble since Adam fell. And the newspaper likes to report that. Because good news doesn't sell very much, but bad news sells a lot. So every kind of murder and possible bad thing you can think about, you can believe the media is going to be on that. So you can stay on that all the time, and some people do that. My brother quit taking the newspaper. You know why he quit taking it? He said, well, he said, I spent too much time. He said, I got in the habit of reading every word in that cotton picking thing, even the obituaries. He'd read the funny paper, the obituaries, the sports page, the local scene, the health scene, the editorial page, the whole thing. So you can do that if you like, but I don't recommend it. So number three now, keep our mind on the proper subjects. Let's look at the context here in verse 8. Now, I'll preach one on this, maybe. Maybe not a whole sermon, but at least it'll be part of a sermon. But get this. This is not in here for the filler. Paul goes over expression, over expression, over expression. So I want to encourage you, my friend, lock your mind in on these expressions of the things we ought to be occupied in our thoughts much of the day. We got to make a conscious effort to do it because our environment will not allow us to do it. You know, God's on the throne. You believe God's on the throne? I don't think the Democratic Party's on the throne. I don't think the Republican Party's on the throne. I don't think the Supreme Court's on the throne. I don't think President Obama's on the throne. I don't think the bureaucracy's on the throne. I don't think the economy's on the throne. Do you? I think God's on the throne. And God would have me to remember that. I don't think inflation's on the throne. I don't think losing our houses is on the throne, even though we may lose them. I don't think having good health's on the throne. I believe that God's on the throne. I believe God loves his children with an everlasting love. So therefore, with loving kindness, has he drawn them and will take care of them. I believe that God knows the very hairs of your head and the thoughts of your mind and the intents of your heart. And he not only does he know, he cares. Does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. We have not a high priest, praise the Lord, which cannot be touched, I like that word, with the feeling of our infirmities, but is awful tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's what the kind of thing we ought to keep our mind on most of the time. Let's look at verse 8. The context. Finally, brethren, let's number them here. Whatsoever things are true. A lot of lying going on, but he said, you think on the true stuff. Whatsoever things are honest, lots of dishonesty today, but you think on the honest things mainly. Whatsoever things are just, lots of injustice in the world today, he said, you think on the just things. Whatsoever things are pure, lots of impurity in the world, he said, don't think about that all the time, think about the pure things. Whatsoever things are lovely, that's an ugly thing today, don't think about those all the time. Whatsoever things are of good report, lots of bad report, evil report, he said, you think on the good report. If there be any virtue, lots of lack of virtue, but he said, you think on the virtue. If there be any praise, think on these things. And that's a strong expression, which I'll serve a letter, not just thing. Think on these things. He read me, lock it, and think on these things. So that's my three points, brothers and sisters, on how we can, in a practical way, develop the habit of rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and I've got to repeat it one more time for emphasis' sake. Let's get them now. Number one, how can I develop this habit of rejoicing in the Lord? I just obey God's command. He commanded me to do so. He gave it an imperative mood, just the mood of command. So I want to try to follow God's command. Number two, I can exercise believing prayer, and probably that's what's wrong with us sometimes. We get so busy, we don't pray like we should. So if we do that, then we will be in a turmoil, and we won't be rejoicing. I got to take time in my busy schedule to get off by myself and pray to my God. Believing prayer. Number three, I've got to be thinking on the things that are good. And the best way to do that is have a regular Bible reading life. Because when you do that, my friend, your mind is locked in on things that are good. You come to God's holy word. You get the right perspective of looking at things through God's glasses instead of looking at it through the world's glasses. So that's practical, isn't it? All right. Now, let's look at some great scriptures. I'd have to just pick and choose. So let's pick and choose some good ones. Let's go to Habakkuk. You know this one. I got to memorize this. I never have memorized this one. I almost know it, but I just don't know it every word. And I'm one of these nuts that like to get every word. I like to get every word now when I'm memorizing something. Stay with me just in the Bible for a few minutes. Just a few scriptures. Just a gleaning through the scriptures. Look at Habakkuk chapter 3. Yeah, I know inflation's bad. I'm not minimizing that. We may have hyperinflation. Probably will. I hope we don't. That's a terrible thing. I can't believe we're borrowing the money we're borrowing. I can't believe that. You can't, trillion just doesn't mean anything, does it? I'm kind of like old Everett Dirksen. He used to be the senator from Illinois. Hey, the amount of billion here, a billion there, a billion here, a billion there. Pretty soon we're going to be talking about real money. That's kind of the flippant way we do things. Trillion, you can't fathom trillion. Can't go forever this way. So we may have a breakdown in our economy like we cannot even imagine. Who knows? Is it possible then, if I lose everything I've got on this earth, to rejoice in the Lord? Well, Habakkuk, let's look at what Habakkuk has to say about this. Chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You know this wonderful, poetic, good old King James English that I love, based on the great Hebrew that God inspired. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall they be fruit in the vines, the labor of olives shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's a good one to memorize, isn't it? I say, God, help me do that. My friend, there's a bleak picture right there. He said, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Lord, you have everything in your hand. You promised to take care of me. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. And you know when I don't want it to happen. I do not want that to happen. But I tell you, the few times in my life I have been pretty poor. Most of the time I have not been. I've had everything I needed and more. But the few times I've been really pretty poor, I'll tell you what, my prayer life has been better. And it's a great joy to learn how to trust in the Lord. It's kind of like working your muscles out, though. I guarantee you this, if today you had to start exercising faith more than you are now, it'd be really rough for a few days. Probably. I guarantee you that. Let's just say today you lose everything you've got. You lose your job and have no money in the bank. And so I guarantee you it'll be pretty rough a few days. But I promise you this, my friend, by God's word and by my own experience, you stay in there long enough and you exercise your faith, you're going to be surprised how strong your faith will get. And you will be, know that God is faithful. This is not just vows. This is not just things God put in the Bible. Brethren, God promised us He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He knows He'll take care of our needs. Our problem is sometimes we may not be content with that food and raiment. And I don't want just food and raiment. But if that's what God gives me, it'll be good for me. Brethren, listen. Our God is on the throne. He's taking care of us. He's interested in the intimate details of your lives. You may think sometimes He's not, but He's interested in every detail of your life. He knows your thoughts, your emotions, your needs, everything He knows about you. And thank God He cares infinitely. I told the church here the last time we met, Timothy and I had a great conversation. We had lots of great conversations. And he said, you know, Daddy, there's two things I've been thinking about. Boy, I can feel some sermons coming on this one. He said, we don't know how bad we are, and we don't. You have no idea how bad you really are. You may think you do, but you don't. The heart's deceitful above all things and definitely wicked. Who can know it? You don't know how bad you are, but brother, you also don't know how great God's love is. That's two good things to think about, isn't it? You can't comprehend God's love. If you think you know how much God loves you, He loves you a trillion, billion, quadrillion, multiply that 4 or 5 times and square that thing, and then I hadn't got to the thought of it. That's the truth. Hallelujah. The love of God, brethren. I love that last verse of that song. We sing the love of God, don't you? He loves you that much. The Bible says He does. I believe what God's word says. Sometimes I doubt it because I look at myself and I get my faith this week. Let's look now in Nehemiah chapter 8. Here's why it's so important. One reason, but to have the joy of the Lord. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, you can't be strong. You're a pushover from the devil. First time he roared at you, you just throw off in a shell. First time somebody looks at you cross-eyed, you throw off in a shell. But brother, if when you've got God's joy in your heart, you're strong. Many martyrs have gone to the stake rejoicing and praising Almighty God. The same God available for us also. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. We'll sing that song maybe at the end of this thing if we think about it. I love that one. I started singing it before, but I didn't want to do it because I didn't want to get my mind off it. But look at here. Look at Nehemiah 8, 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's wonderful, isn't it? You know, our daddy, who died of congestive heart failure, had a good memory to the very end, had a strong faith in God to the end. He could hardly talk for coughing, and so weak, but he had a good sense of humor to the very end. There was not a flippant, silly sense of humor, but God said dead and everybody else had a sense of humor.
in the greatest strength. He showed me how to live. He showed me how to die. Why should not he have a good humor? He knew where he was going to go. He had the assurance of his salvation. He knew God would take care of us. He left a bunch of orphan kids. So mama had preceded him in death 5 years before. But he knew the Lord would take care of us, the brothers and sisters he has. So my dad had been gone since 1965. He'd take care of every one of us, God. He'd take care of yours also. I wrote a brother not long ago dying of cancer. I said, your family needs you. Your church needs you. And your friends need you. But if God thinks it's your time to go, I promise you, he'll take care of those you've left behind better than you can. And my friend, he will too. All right, let's look at Isaiah 61. This is a great text right here. My friend, salvation is so wonderful. We need to rejoice in salvation, and we have nothing else. Isaiah 61:10. Like I said, I'm just getting a few highlights here. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Not just rejoice, but greatly rejoice, Isaiah says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments. And a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Hallelujah, my friend. We're pretty to God. Isn't that something? We're beautiful to God. Me, old ugly me. Yes, you know why. Because he loves not looking at your sins. He clothed you with a robe of righteousness. You believe that? The Bible said it. Isn't that great? And you know it said, you've heard me quote this in Psalm 45, the king had greatly desired thy beauty. How about that, bride of Christ? I greatly desire my bride, still the prettiest thing on the top side of this earth. Was when she was 13 years old when I first fell in love with her. And she still is. But brother, I greatly desire her beauty. But brother, God Almighty greatly desires my beauty. And your beauty too. It's going to be great at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It can be great in an eternal wedding we'll have with our bridegroom, the Son of God. And brother, if you know, John said this. John the Baptist said this. He said, what's he call it, guy? I forget what he called himself now. He rejoices at the voice of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the, what was he? What was the word? I can't think of the word right now. But anyway, he greatly rejoices at the voice of the bridegroom. So we do, the friend of the bridegroom, that's what he said, the friend of the bridegroom. We're way even better than the friend of the bridegroom. We're the bride herself. So we greatly rejoice, my friend, in the voice of the bridegroom. I hope you'll hear his voice even today, even in this sermon. And even if you read the word of God, hear the voice, my friend, the voice of love of your bridegroom who loves you, because he clothed you in the garments of salvation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Now remember the context here. It's an interesting context in 1 Peter. The context is a context of persecution. The scattered strangers, they're having it rougher than we have ever had it, than you or I have ever had it. They're having it rougher than we have ever had it. They're being scattered. They're being persecuted, being in jail, putting in jail, in prison, and stuff like that. Some of them probably dying martyr's death. That's the context of 1 Peter, if you'll read that book. In the context, but look what he says here. My friend, amazing language indeed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Wherefore, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that's where we are today. We are in heaviness through manifold testings, just like they were. We are in heaviness. We are in heaviness. But this heaviness, my friend, does not preclude that deep joy, like sorrowful yet rejoicing. Where do you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaven through manifold temptations, but the trial of your faith, and God does try our faith, the trial of your faith being much more precious than a gold that perishes, though be tried with fire. You think about that. You're going through some trial of faith right now, as far as God concerns, they're precious, more precious than gold. And not only your faith, but the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the king of our of Jesus Christ. Now get this next verse. This is verse 8. 1 Peter 1, 8. Get this. You ready? Talk about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen. Now you haven't seen him. Not yet. Not eyeballed him, if you want to. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I hope God will do that for us. You know, I'll tell you, I haven't heard any shouting in the house of God for a long time. I like to hear some good old shouting. Don't do it just to be doing it now. Don't do it unless God drags it out of you. But if he does, let's not run backwards at it. Boy, oh, sit to Annie Henson. Man, I tell you, she was a poor Job's little turkey. That's pretty poor, my dad used to say, Job's little turkey. That's pretty poor.
Sister Annie really was. She lived in an old tin shack up on Highway 100. It had a tin roof on that thing. It had outdoor plumbing. I used to freeze death going out in the wintertime to the outhouse up there when I spent the night with her. Man, she was poor as she could be. And that one old guy in her church was a rich old guy. He had an old tight wad. Never saw him smile in his life. He had a gravel pit on his property. Every time he saw a gravel truck drive by, he'd sit on the front porch and make another mark. There was more money in the bank. But he didn't give her a dime. That poor old soul, it took her 5 years to pay her husband's burial bill off her Social Security check. Most tight wad Christian up there wouldn't have her a bit. I was up there preaching the whole wall of time. My friend, old soul, got full of the Holy Ghost. She came through a handshake, and she shook my hand. She threw her hands up, and she said, take your money and give me Jesus. And boy, I mean, she was happy, too. I've heard her shout more than once. My friend, one time I saw down at a funeral that Brother Wallace preached when Aunt Ollie died, bless her old heart, and Aunt Bess, her sister, those good old sisters, I mean, mothers in Israel. And my friend, Aunt Bess just cut loose and started shouting all the place. The funeral home director, he got all excited. He ran there with some smelling salts. Brother Wallace said, leave her alone! Leave her alone! He said she just sees her God, and she did. So if you want to shout at a funeral, go ahead. She knew where Aunt Ollie was, and she said, the Lord Jesus Christ, Aunt Bess was rejoicing. Brethren, we need to get off of our quenching the spirit, and we need to rejoice in God our Savior. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's pretty happy, isn't it? Well, I'm not going to do all of them, but let's just say this. Listen. Here's what will help you rejoice. One thing is, if you feel like your sins have been forgiven. You know, we need that, don't we? We need to know our sins have been forgiven. Because we do get down, and I'm glad it's that way. If you're living in sin, you're not going to have this joy. If you're living in known sin, not trying to repent, you're not going to be happy, and I hope you're getting miserable, I hope you get sick, even worse than you are now. I hope you sorrow to repentance, godly sorrow. I hope every time you step out of the way, and don't try to get close to God, and if you get cold, I hope God makes you miserable. Hope you get sick. Because, brother, God did not come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to call the sick to repentance. And God got a way of making you miserable. You felt your bones were broken. I'm glad you feel that way, too. I've been there, brother. I know what I'm talking about. I know what the Bible said anyway, whether I'm experiencing it or not. I've been in the shape, like on the book of Deuteronomy. They said over there one time, in the morning, we wish it's night, and night, we wish it's morning. Boy, that's miserable. Have you ever been there? At night, in the morning, you wish it's night, because you want to face the day. At nighttime, you say morning, because you can't sleep. You're just miserable. There ain't but one remedy. Repent. Repent! Beg God for forgiveness. Then you'll experience the joy of your salvation. Let's look at Psalm 51 for a moment. Part of that. You know how it goes. David's miserable. Down. Just can't be happy at all, but let's read a few verses. So I'm hoping today that maybe some sinner who needs to repent today will turn to God Almighty, brethren, and God will be gracious to restore to them the joy of their salvation. They can then rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Psalm 51, verse 8 through 15. He's begging God, Lord, please help me to feel close to you again. I'm still so far away from you, Lord. I'm so cold. I'm so miserable, dear Lord. So let's read verse 8 through 15 of Psalm 51. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That the bones which thou hast broken, he felt like he had broken bones, may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then shall I teach sinners thy ways, teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my mouth. Open thou my lips. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. Isn't that wonderful? No, you may be down today, brother, but you can be up tomorrow by God's grace. The devil will tell you that's not the case. Here's what the devil does. When you sin and break fellowship with God, he'll put a foot on your neck and say, you can't get up. But he's lying. You may not get up, but God can get you up, though. He can get you up. I want to encourage you today. If you're miserable because of your sins, turn to the Lord in repentance. And God has promised us, my dear friends, that He would do to us what He did for David. He restores us the joy of His salvation. Uphold us with His free spirit. Isn't that wonderful? So do repent of your sins if you're not walking close to God. Now let me give you a couple of examples. Of course, you don't need many because I've already given some. But how can people rejoice when times are rough? Let's look at a couple of cases in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas, how do you think they felt? Here they are now. You think about this. They have been jailed violently. Nobody's ever laid a hand on me in violence, I don't reckon.
Not really violent. I had a few fights when I was a kid. I won't tell you about that. I get started. One big guy beat up one time. I got proud of myself about that. I shouldn't have done that. Old Kermit Morgan, he shouldn't have picked on me. I got a lucky blow in. The brother I never had been violently handled, but these men were violently handled. They took them. They lashed their backs. They took them to the inner prison. They had their feet in the stock, probably in a very uncomfortable position, and there they are. But they had the joy of the Lord. The circumstances were bad, but God was good. And he already said in the 16th chapter of Acts, you know how it goes. They were singing praises at midnight, my friend, in Acts 16:25. Singing praises. How about that, singing praises? Isn't that good? God can make you sing praises. Even your heart's breaking, you can sing praises. We've seen it happen. Even your heart's breaking, just breaking in two. Isn't that amazing? I've seen it happen, my friend, in my ministry, lots of times. People's hearts breaking in the same time, praising God with great joy. It just blows my mind. It thrills me to see that. That's one of the things beautiful about being around God's children, to see how God works. I've seen broken hearts. People weeping and sobbing and rejoicing at the same time. Sorrowful yet rejoicing. It's wonderful. My friend, the 5th chapter of Acts, these men also got a good beating. And I don't think they felt very well. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it says, they were rejoicing, they're counted worthy to suffer shame for his sake. Our God can do that in his supernatural strength and grace. Now let me tell you a few, I'm going to read you some things here that I wrote down because I'd rather forget it. I want to make it plain again what I'm talking about on this joy. I don't mean something unrealistic. Some people say you can just jump up and down and say, praise God all the time. And if you're ever sore and get sad, that's wrong. Brother, that's not the truth. That's not what I'm talking about. We are sorrowful, deeply sorrowful sometimes. And sometimes need to be deeply sorrowful. See, we got to bounce this out with those scriptures. The Bible's got to explain itself. He said in the book of James, one place, he said, be afflicted and mourn and weep. That your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself the side of the Lord, he shall lift you up. That's appropriate at time, but most of the time, God wants us, my friend, to do what he said to do here, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But let me talk about this rejoicing in a minute. I wrote this down because I was afraid I'd forget how to say it right. This is not a light-hearted or mindless rejoicing. It's not light-hearted or mindless rejoicing. Just, you know, flip it. And this, I got this from Pink, this next paragraph. I thought he said it so well. This is an intelligent, steady, heart delight in God himself. Every attribute of God, when contemplated by faith, will make the heart sing. Every doctrine of the gospel, when truly apprehended, will call forth gladness and praise. That's the truth. We thought things about God's attributes. I'll give you a little lesson here. I've done it several times. If God only had 3 attributes, he got a lot more. That means the quality of God attribute. We had to break it down because that's the only way our minds will work. Let's say God only had 3 attributes. We'd have enough to rejoice in. What if, my friend, God had the attribute of having all power? That way he could do what he wanted to for us, right? What if he had omniscience, all knowledge? Then he'd know what we need, right? What if he had the attribute of love? He'd be motivated to do everything we need, had the ability to do it. If you get kind of where you can't sleep some night, think about those 3 for a while. See if you chew on those a little bit, see if it'll make you feel better. Lord, thou art omnipotent. That's your attribute. You have all power both in heaven and earth. God, you're omniscient. You know the thoughts and intents of my heart. You know what my needs are better than I do myself. And oh God, you have this infinite love, so you will give me, and you have the ability to give me all that I need. And that's just a few of the attributes. So get on it. Be theologians. We all need to be theologians. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is, my friend, what did the angels say when Christ was born? It's good news, isn't it? Amen. Great times of glad joy. The gospel is. It's a joyful sound, it said in the book of Psalms. I tell you what I really believe. I don't spiritualize a whole lot, but I think there's a place for spiritualizing. I know there is. But a little high priest that represented Jesus Christ went into the Holy of Holies on his garment, the foot of it. He had a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell. And those bells, my friend, were designed that the people know the priest is still alive. That's what it's for. Well, my friend, our high priest has entered into the heavenly place. And I tell you, every time we hear those old gospel bells ringing, it's coming from him. It says, he's alive, he's in the Holy of Holies, he's still making intercession for us. It's those gospel bells, brother. Every time the gospel is preached to us in power and it rejoices our heart, it's those gospel bells ringing. And I'll bring joy to our souls. Joy to our souls. All right, now let me go a little bit further here. I got something I want you to talk about, think about for a minute. You know it's good for your health to rejoice in the Lord? Even the secular people know that. But I'm going to read you a verse. We used to do this to sit down all the time. I don't remember everything about my children. It's just fun. I wish I'd written everything my kids ever did. I could write a book. And I think you'd all enjoy it. I know I'd enjoy it. And I encourage your parents to have a diary. You ought to have a diary. If you don't have a diary, get you one. Because I'm telling you, it's fun. The things they do and the things they say, some of them are profound. But old Susanna, we used to, Susanna, you remember this one. I don't know why it was. She wasn't all that patty. But sometimes she just sucked a little bit. And so I never will forget this, so you remember this. Proverbs 17:22. We said this to her constantly. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drops up the bones. Remember that, Susanna? That's the truth, brother. The Bible says that. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but the broken spirit drives up the bone. Get a merry heart. Amen. Make that old pouty mouth go away that Kevin's always talked to us about. Grown-ups need to hear that too. It's a merry heart. It's good for us. The devil would like to kill us. Get our blood pressure up. Get a bunch of ulcers in our stomach. The devil likes that kind of thing. Brother, it's important. I never forget, there's a book one time a man wrote by the name of S.I. Mellon called None of These Diseases. And he showed the practicality of following God's, even for our health. It's the truth. So rejoice in the Lord, good medicine for our souls. Now, let me say this. It's very important to remember this. The devil does not want us to rejoice. I'm going to give you a case. He don't want you to rejoice. Now, let's look at 2 Samuel for a moment. There's an interesting case here about 2 Samuel that showed us this from the devil's eyes. A man was speaking to rejoice in the Lord, and he did rejoice. And he was despised for rejoicing. So let's go to 2 Samuel. And let's go to chapter 6. We need to write chapter here. All right. Now this is when the ark comes back. Now look, this is very important. Listen to this. You're looking at something here through the eyes of Satan. But I'm glad that our brother, that we're going to talk about here in a minute, had such assurance of his joy in the Lord. He did not let this dampen him. And I'll tell you what I think. I think the devil will try to dampen our joy. Sometimes we might even hurt each other. You know what? Sometimes we ought to be careful around our family members, you know, and our church family members. Because joy is contagious. But the opposite also is contagious. So if I'm joyful and you're joyful, then all right, just accelerate your joy. That's the way it really ought to be. Let's read this now. This is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. The ark had been gone for a while because of their disobedience. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, because that's where the ark was for a while, temporarily, and all that pertains unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness, with gladness. Now, remember, the ark represents God's presence. And it was so that when they had bare the ark, the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. He's happy the ark coming home. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. You can just say David, dancing before the Lord. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of trumpet. As I'm saying, rejoicing. Uh-oh. Something sinister is going to happen here. As the ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, that's his wife, Saul's daughter, David's wife, looked through a window, saw King David weeping and dancing before the Lord, and despised him in her heart. Sad, sad. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. He dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh, a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then he's going to go home, and I guess he thought he had shared this with his wife. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious, she being sarcastic, of course, was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. What a discouragement. But my brethren, thank God his joy is so strong, she could not dampen it. I'm glad of that. And David said unto Michal, it is before the Lord who chose me before thy father for all his house to appoint me ruler over the people, that the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I pray before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be based in mine own spirit, mine own sight, and of the maiden servants which thou hast spoken of, then of them shall I be had in honor. And then God showed what he thought about that, because in the Old Testament, being barren was a curse of God. And so therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So God vindicated David. But my friend, he did not let that, so the devil didn't want us to rejoice. Now I'm going to close here in a minute. Spend a couple more minutes with me. I want to share some thoughts from Charles Spurgeon. And I want to share a few scriptures and I'm going to quit. Just gleaning from some things Spurgeon said about this. I like this a lot. He said, never rejoice in the gifts more than in the giver. Does a wife love the jewels her husband gave her more than her husband? That's good, isn't it? So we don't rejoice in what he gives us. We do rejoice in that, but rejoice in him, in the Lord. See, that reminds me of Psalm 103. Let's look at Psalm 103, the first two verses. Look at this. Very important. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his what? Holy name. Now, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not what? All his benefits. Isn't that good? See, number one, him. We love the giver more than the gift. Now, we give our wife some jewels. She loves those jewels. But she loves us more. If she just loved the jewels, how sad we'd be. She just did it for what she can get. But she loved her husband. And that makes the jewels all more precious because it came from him. Isn't that wonderful? So we love the gifts. Oh, but we love the gift because it came from our lover, our giver. So we rejoice in the Lord. See? And again, I say rejoice. Spurgeon also said this. And all of this is so important. You've got to listen to me now. Look, listen. This is very important. This is one of the devil's primary weapons to try to rob us of our joy. Here's what it is. Don't let the fear of the future dampen your present joy. You think about that. You say something's going to bad happen someday. It probably will. So what are you supposed to do? Sit right here and say, well, somebody's going to die in my family someday. They are going to die. I'm going to get sick someday. You will get sick. I'm going to die someday. You will die. You got to wait to heaven for everything fine. So you're going to sit right here and me sit right here and let the devil get a hold of me and beat me and let the what could happen in the future rob me of my present joy? But it happens all the time, doesn't it? Sometimes that happens to me. When things are going real well, I say, man, this can't keep going on forever. Well, let it go as long as y'all want to go and enjoy it. Don't anticipate trouble. Take the good that God has provided for you and rejoice both in it and in who he gave it, and him who gave it to us. So let's do that. Let's enjoy what we have while we got it. Because when the time comes we need other kind of grace, God gives us that kind of grace also. Now I've made a couple more practical points here. That's all Spurgeon had to say. Let me give you some more practical points here, and then I'm fixing to quit here in a minute. I already told you three ways we can develop this habit. So let me go over those again. We can be obedient to God because he commanded that. We can have believing prayer. And we can also to think on the right kind of thoughts, right? But there's another thing I'd like to say to you. One thing that will enhance our joy is to be in God's Word. Now, let me read you the verse on that. Two verses. We need to be in. See, if we're not happy, maybe you quit reading your Bible. You know, it's easy to do. We have good resolutions we make. But we can get so busy, it's easy to do that. So let's get back in the Bible again. So let me read you the two verses on that. One of them is Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. This is maintaining our joy. Maintaining our joy. This is Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found. I didn't eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah said, I got thy word. I ate it, and I just filled with joy. And then David said this in Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice at thy word, and one that findeth great spoil. Now think about that. What if I were to be digging in my backyard and had got a treasure chest and opened that thing up and had all kind of money? I would be happy. I'd be very happy. Kind of like the Count of Monte Cristo. Man, he got rich. Man, what are you talking about? But listen, he says, David says, listen, I rejoice at thy word and want to find great spoil, for we have found great and lasting spoil in God's word. Because the very fact you even love God's word means you're born again. If you weren't born again, you wouldn't want to read God's word. Maybe from an academic standpoint, but not from a standpoint of rejoicing in it. So let me say that again. That's number four, I'll add to what I said earlier. Be in God's holy word.
Let me just read you something in passing. Let me say one thing. Well, I got some thoughts. I don't want to just keep going, but I will say one thing. The anticipation of joy will help us go through present trials. Let's turn to there just for a moment. I want to give that one point, too. See, if you anticipate joy, you can keep on trucking. If you don't think there'll be any joy in the future, you can't keep trucking. And the devil wants to down our hope. But that even was true in Jesus' life as the God-man. Let's read in Hebrews 12 for that. As the God-man, let's read that for a moment in Hebrews chapter 12. Because Jesus Christ went through some horrible times, as we know, more than anybody else has ever gone through, by far, as he died the death on the cross and the passion that went with all that. So what kept him going was, and the shame was terrible there, unbelievable shame. And he gives us this, he gives us an example. So if we do face hard times, like many Christians do, and all do to some extent, the very anticipation of joy in the future is that he can keep us going. Wherefore, seeing we also, this is in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. He went through some horrible time, but he knew the joy would be there. And brethren, ours will pick up. You know what? Look, here's the ultimate verse from this whole thing. I promise you something. Have you ever been euphoric? I like to be euphoric. Do you like to be euphoric? That's a thing of great joy, just incredible joy. And sometimes we're euphoric. We can't always be euphoric, but I believe one of these days we'll be constantly euphoric. With a euphoric, I don't know what kind of noun to use there, with a joy we've never had before. I mean, I'm getting kind of happy yesterday, kind of silly. It's not really silly. I worked pretty hard yesterday. My brother and I working some wood yesterday for wood stoves. I had to work pretty hard and kind of cold out there. Man, I took a shower, the hot shower. Oh, man, this feels so good. Wow. That's kind of what I call euphoria. That's not the only kind of euphoria there is. It felt good. I mean, I just felt great. I stayed there a long time, the hot water. And I got to thinking about this verse here. Listen, you won't always be euphoric here. But I'll say this, the closer you are to the Lord, the more euphoric you'll be even here. But someday, you're going to be with him all the time. You can't imagine what it's going to be like. You can't even imagine. You can't even begin to imagine. Neither can I. But I'm going to give you the verse that tells us about it. The last verse of Psalm 16. Look at this. The last verse of Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, they're pleasures forevermore. Why get the cheap stuff this world offers, the counterfeit? Why get drunk? Why look at pornography? Why do this old junk the world, the flesh likes? That's not real joy. Isn't that wonderful? Let me read that again. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that great? Now, let me close with this. This is what I didn't mention until last week when he was in my office and I couldn't help but weeping. I don't know why I wept. I didn't mean to, but I read it tonight and I just got happy. And if you want to see this, I'll show it to you. You can eyeball these words. I don't know why it meant more to me. But the Magnificat, which I love that word Magnificat anyway. Don't you like that word? That's a good old Latin word. And that's what they call Mary's prayer when she was confronted by the angel Gabriel, would be told she would be the blessed one who could bear the Son of God. And so she began to rejoice. And I'm going to read you this one verse, and I've got it here, and it looks so good in the Greek. It looks so good in the Latin, even. Magnificat, the first word. And even the word, when she rejoices, the word we get exalt from, exalt. So here it is. Look at this, and may we be this way. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And my friend, he's our Savior too. He's our Savior too. So hallelujah. Praise the Lord.